Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 2. In verse 4, the Word of God says, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have here the approach of God. God is showing us a threefold approach. One, He says He's rich in mercy. Imagine that, rich in mercy. We think rich in money, rich in property. God says rich in mercy. The Word of God says in Matthew 6 and verse 20, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Imagine the work that people put in to store up treasures on earth. And God says, don't store up treasures on earth in verse 19. Store up treasures in heaven. What are treasures in heaven? Well, we have a clue right here. He's rich in mercy. You store up a treasure of mercy. He's rich in grace. You store up a treasure of grace. He's rich in kindness. You store up a treasure of kindness. You store up the treasure of God's character. Therein you store your treasure. People will look at each other and do kind of strange things, and they evaluate each other and they do everything but store up treasures. And they feel justified. But that's not how you receive something in heaven. You receive something in heaven by storing up what heaven calls a treasure. If you want pavement, then you're not going to get a whole lot. It's like that joke. A guy dies and an angel comes to take him to heaven. And the angel says, okay, you're going now. He says, can I take one thing with me? He says, okay, you can grab a suitcase, but that's all you can take. So he puts all this gold in this suitcase and he takes it to heaven. And the angel escorts him there. And another angel says, okay, I can understand why you want to bring something, but why pavement? But you know, we're like that. We want to store up pavement, and God says, store up treasures. Things that have real value in heaven. Where do I store it up? I store it up here. Remember something. What you choose is what you get. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, God shows you how you choose. Luke 6 shows you how you choose. What you give is what you choose. If I give mercy, I've chosen mercy. If I give grace, I've chosen grace. If I give love, I've chosen love. If I give kindness, I've chosen kindness. If I give gentleness, I've chosen gentleness. What you give is what you choose. What you choose is what you'll receive. Store up treasures in heaven. Then it continues also in Ephesians 2. He says, when we were dead in sins, then it says He gives us exceeding riches of His grace in kindness. Therein is the approach of God. The approach of God is threefold. It's unconditional, it's unmerited, and it's unlimited. When God approaches you, this is how He will always do it. It's unconditional, it's unmerited, and it's unlimited. The Word of God says in verse 8 of Ephesians 9, you are saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That word saved is the word sososmenoi, and it's a perfect passive indicative of sozo. The passive voice means that the subject receives the action of the verb. You receive, you are the subject. You receive the action of the verb. The verb there means, number one, to be saved. Yes, it is talking about salvation, but that's not nearly the entirety of it. Then it also means to be delivered, to be protected, and to be kept. When you hear something in the Bible, you are saved, that means you are saved, as in salvation. You are delivered. You are protected. You are kept. That is saved. Don't ever think it is merely salvation, that it ends with salvation. It begins with salvation. And then it continues to protection, to deliverance, to being kept. By grace, you have salvation, you have deliverance. What do you need to be delivered from? What are your issues? You're worried about your finances. You have emotional problems. You have relationship problems, family problems, whatever it is. By grace, you are delivered. By grace, you are protected. The enemy is attacking you. Somebody at work has a problem with the fact that you're a spirit-filled Christian and they're starting a slander campaign against you. That happens all the time to believers. Whatever it is, whatever the enemy throws your way, you are protected by grace. And then also, you are kept by grace. How is it that a believer can be sustained for their entire life as a believer? Say you get somebody who's saved at 20 years old, and they're supposed to spend the next 70, 80, 90 years not slipping back. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen by grace. Grace is the thing that will keep you in a life with God. This is why we always draw near to grace. We never draw near to works. We never draw near to the law. We never draw near to some system of production. We always draw near to grace because grace keeps us. It is purely unconditional. Everything about grace and what it does, whether it's salvation or deliverance or protection or being kept, all that grace does is purely unconditional. I remember one time I was talking to a guy from another religion, a Christian supposedly religion, and he says, yeah, you have to work hard so you can get grace. What a strange statement. The more you work, the less you get. You're either working or it's grace or you're working. One or the other, you're not going to have it both ways. They are diametrically opposite. You can't earn that which is unconditional. You can't limit that which is unconditional. You can't restrict that which is unconditional. There's absolutely no condition whatsoever that you can put on unconditional. Then it says that you receive it through faith. Now, some would say, well, isn't that the condition of grace? Is grace through faith? No, it's not a condition. You don't understand how faith works in eternity if you think that. You receive it by faith because in Psalm 103 and verse 12, if it's not by faith, in accordance with Romans 14:23, it is eradicated from time. So the reason why it's by faith is so that it can be in time. If it is found in time from God's eternal perspective, it's going to be the recipient of unconditional grace. In order for it to receive anything, it has to be present. And apart from faith, it's not even present. We're not present apart from faith. So we receive it by grace through faith. We receive it by grace simply because we are present. It's purely unconditional. And then the Word of God continues there that it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Please understand something. It's a gift of God. Jesus said that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you ever wonder about what God's willing to do for you? Sometimes we do. We don't even realize it's what we're wondering. God, I have this need and I'm praying, but I don't know if you're going to give it to me. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Father, I know what I need and I know what I'm like. And I know who you are and I know that it doesn't always match up in my thinking. I know my failures, I know my weaknesses, I know my shortcomings. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't ever think that your old sin nature is a surprise to God. I think sometimes we believe it is. Well, I had some area of my life and there was sin involved. And now I feel a little bit condemned. Did you believe that that sin was a surprise to God? Did you believe that this was something unforeseen? Did you believe that this is something that took God by surprise? Oh my God, what happened here? It's bad if God says, oh my God. No. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It'll never stop being the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not of works. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. Boast is literally boast, but it's in the aorist middle subjunctive there. That means I produce the action thinking that I'm going to receive some kind of a benefit. Here's the thing about conditionality. If it were by works, and if it was not unconditional, if there was something you could do to bring it, if there was any form of condition put on it, then it would defeat God's purpose for your creation. You were created so that God could reveal who He is. In 1 John 4:8, He is love. The purpose for our creation is so that God would have a recipient of love. Because we are the way we are, God has the perfect candidates for recipients of grace. If there was conditionality added, it would defeat God's purpose. Love by its very nature is unconditional. The kindness God shows by its very nature is unconditional. The mercy God gives by its very nature is unconditional. If there was a condition, it wouldn't be love. If there was a condition, it wouldn't be mercy. If there was a condition, it wouldn't be kindness. God is not interested in my ability to perform something. God is interested in my willingness to receive something. That is God's first approach to you. It is always unconditional. The Word of God says in Hebrews 4:3 that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The fact that the world is established on the finished work of Christ is what makes it mechanically, if you will, unconditional. In other words, the mechanism behind unconditionality is the finished work. The fact that God's blood and the cross are the structural foundation of the universe make everything unconditional. The fact that time is not linear, but exists as a table in eternity sitting before God from the end to the beginning, and God populates it as He sees fit, makes it unconditional. The only condition on anything is the heart of God. We are those things that God is putting on the table into time with a plan, with a purpose. And that purpose is according to God's design. It's not according to you. It's according to Him. The cup that I bought at the store that sits in my cupboard is there because I purchased it. It's not worried about whether it's a good cup or a bad cup. It's not worried about whether it can do this or do that. Is it a hot drink cup or a cold drink cup? It doesn't care. You can put any kind of a drink you want in it. It's just available. The fact that it was purchased was not there because the cup did anything. It was just a cup. And somebody purchased it. It's like that with us. God chose to purchase you because God loves. and so you were purchased. That purchase was not dependent on you. That purchase was dependent on God. The fact that you are His beloved is not dependent on you. It is dependent on God. The fact that you are accepted is not dependent on you. It is dependent on God. The fact that God is faithful to you is not dependent on you. It is dependent on God. It is unconditional. The only condition I need is to exist. And I do. Because it's a faith. And everything else, God takes care of. You ever wonder, God, will you accept me the way I am? Or not even will you accept me. I think a lot of Christians know they'll be accepted. God, will you accept me 100% the way I am? Is there a part of my life that falls short of your acceptance? And I always think to myself as a human being, oh, that part where my old sin nature is, God won't accept that. You don't get it. God's already accepted you. You don't have to ask, will He? He already has. Well, you don't have to ask, will He accept me 100% or will He only accept this part of my life? No, He's already accepted you. You don't have to have those kind of doubts. He's already accepted you. The Word of God says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you and you ask what you will, it will be done for you. What does that mean? Well, isn't that the conditionality of it? No, that's simple life of faith. That's the practicality of a life of faith. You abide in Christ and His word abides in you, and that's a life of faith, and now you exist in time. But what if His word doesn't abide in me? The Holy Spirit is in you, is it not? Is the Spirit of the one who is the Word of God, is it not? He has the mind of God, does He not? You're saying, what if I don't know how to apply it? Then He'll show you. He guides you in all truth in John 16:13. You meet all the conditions already. It's unconditional. There are no conditions. In Ephesians 2:15-16, we became one person with Jesus at the cross. On what basis does God accept Himself? Will God reject Himself? If I am this way or that way, will God be any more acceptable to Himself if I get everything right? Will God be more acceptable to Himself if I never have a moment of sin in my life, a moment of doubt, a moment of reservation, a moment of failure? Will God be more acceptable to Himself at that point? You see the ludicrous nature of conditionality? It's saying that God can be more acceptable to Himself because He's already made me one person with the Savior. So I'm already one person with God. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, I'm already the body of Christ. How much more is there that's required? It's purely unconditional. I received it as a gift. I don't have to do anything for it. It's unconditional. The love that God has for me is unconditional because that's the nature of love. If it were conditional, it wouldn't be what it is. And the only way it can be what it is for it to be unconditional. God will never ask you for a condition. Don't ever tell yourself there is one. God will never require a condition. What if I'm backslidden? What if you are? Abraham backslid pretty good. Paul backslid pretty good. Moses backslid pretty good. All of them backslid pretty good. The only one that the Bible doesn't have any record of backsliding whatsoever is Joseph and Samuel. All the rest of them, Elijah has this phenomenal victory against the 800 different prophets, 450 of Baal and then 400 more of other gods. And he's got this phenomenal victory. Fire literally comes down from heaven, destroys all the enemies of God, Elijah's the one who brought it down, and then he gets a bad email. And he runs. And he's backslidden in the wilderness, and God just says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, I got a bad email, God. Do you think there's a condition? Do you think there's ever a condition? Who the person is, that's the condition, right? I mean, it's Jezebel. She's pretty powerful. She's pretty nasty. She threatened me. She said I was going to be like one of those prophets, God. That's a scary thing. She's the queen and she's wicked. And God says, she's dog food. You see, we put these weird conditions. Well, so long as it's not too overwhelming. So long as the person isn't too, whatever, powerful in whatever way. So long as the situation isn't too challenging for me. No, it's all unconditional. And the fact that Elijah ran didn't faze God. It didn't blow his mind. It didn't surprise him. It didn't make him mad. He just went after him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, well, I don't really have a good answer, God. He said, well, then come back. It's unconditional. And even in the place of Elijah's backsliding, God was taking care of him anyway. It's unconditional. Your life is unconditional. Your place with God is unconditional. It's not going to change. It's unconditional. You can't lose it. It's unconditional. You can't diminish it. It's unconditional. That little thing where you have some kind of a failure and now in the back of your mind you're wondering to yourself, are you still just as... I don't think I am. No, you don't get it. It's unconditional. It's purely unconditional. In Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from you to them that walk uprightly. What does that mean, them that walk uprightly? In Habakkuk 2:4, it means them that live by faith. Again, them that appear in time. No good thing will He withhold from them that appear in time. It's unconditional. God will always be unconditional with you. Don't ever think He'll be any different than that. Always unconditional. In Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from wrath through Him. You are a sinner, and Christ died for you. You didn't merit it. You couldn't possibly earn it. You were in the worst possible position. And at that point, where you were an enemy to God, He decides to die for you. Who would you die for? People may say, well, I would die for my children. Would you die for your enemies? Would you die for those who attack you? Perhaps people have slandered you. Would you die for them? Perhaps people have done something to do you actual tangible harm. Would you die for them? God died for His enemies. The executioner was saved by the Savior on the cross. God died for His enemies. It's unmerited. God will always treat you in an unmerited way. Because you can't be worse than an enemy to God. And at that point, even if you are an enemy to God, He dies for you. God's the only one in history who's ever went so far as to lay down His life for His enemies so that His enemies could become one with Him. Completely unmerited. In John 5:24, He that hears My word and believes in Him that sent Me, and continues his path from death unto life. The reason why it's unmerited is, again, because you are part of the one new man. You are passed from death unto life. You didn't do anything to be the one new man. You were created. And because of the purpose of your creation, for God to reveal the love that He has, everything toward you is unmerited. You have no ability. Don't even try. Just receive. That's a difficult one for us. Our natural tendency is to say, I must do. And not only I must do well enough. Like there's some sort of a threshold of performance. I must believe enough. Like there's some sort of a threshold of faith. Faith doesn't have a threshold. Faith is produced in you. Faith is a gift, just like all the other parts of salvation. Faith is a gift. It's the gift you receive when you receive the Word of God in Romans 10:17. Faith is a gift. Don't ever tell yourself, well, I don't have the faith for something, or I don't have the grace for something. That's a popular one too. I don't have the grace for it. Really? Well, how much grace does it take? Since the grace of God isn't enough, and that was given to you freely, how much grace does it take? Does it take like a pound of grace? Does it take maybe 100 million pounds of grace? Does it take a pound of faith or 100 million pounds of faith? Or does it take 95% of your cerebral capacity for faith? How much faith is required before you can say, I don't have the faith for it? How much grace is required before you say, I don't have the grace for it? How much do you need? My Bible says if I have the faith of a mustard seed, and that is the smallest seed, and I actually heard somebody argue with me one time. They said, well, the mustard seed isn't technically the smallest seed. It's actually a fairly large seed. It's a different mustard. This is where eisagogics comes in, historical context. What we call mustard today is not what they called mustard back then. It's a different seed. It's a teeny little itty-bitty seed. And it's all you need. And you can move mountains. Do you believe it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I think 99.999999% of Christians, if they were honest, they would say, no, I don't believe it. Because that many Christians think that somehow it has to be merited. I don't actually have that much faith, even though it's a little. You don't get it. God said it's unmerited. If you have the faith to ask, you have the faith to receive. Matthew 7:7. It's unmerited. But you know what I'm like? Well, you know my weaknesses. You know my insecurities. You know my preferences. You know my willingness, God. It's unmerited. Well, I'm really not that smart. You can't be that smart. Nobody's that smart. Don't worry about being that smart. Smart is not required. See, that's the thing. It's unmerited. I'm not a good speaker, so I can never be an evangelist. I'm not quick enough on my feet. It's unmerited. I can't enter into that kind of a call because I don't have that kind of an ability. It's unmerited. Paul didn't have the ability to speak properly. He had a speech impediment with a high squeaky voice. And he was the greatest of the preachers. It's unmerited. Paul was a murderer. It was unmerited. Moses was a murderer. It's unmerited. David was a murderer. It's unmerited. The Bible called a whole lot of murders. Rahab was a prostitute. Yet she was in the lineage of the Savior. It's unmerited. With God, it's unmerited. You ever think to yourself, I'm disqualified even a little bit? Well, maybe I can be like somebody in the church, but I can't be a pastor. No, it's unmerited. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's unmerited. Sometimes you see these denominations trying to qualify and disqualify. They don't get it. It's unmerited. But I failed. It's unmerited. What is it that comes after the word but? That's the fallacy. Doesn't matter what it is. What is it that you will put after the word but when it comes to anything with God? Yes, but. Whatever it is, mark it off and pitch it. Because it's wrong. Yes, but I don't have the money. You don't have the what? I don't have the money. Well, my Bible says that God owns everything. I mean, He created everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you know what? That's just figurative. He actually owns a whole lot more cattle than that. It was a new Christian. I used to think it was 1,000 cattle on a hill. I could never figure out, well, 1,000 cattle is a lot, God, but really? Only 1,000 cattle? I read it again. It's all unmerited. Don't bring any merit to where merit is not required or desired, to where it has no place. The consideration of merit is an affront to the plan of God. The Word of God says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. We're saved by the mercy of God. As simple as that. Again, we have salvation and we have deliverance. We're protected and kept by the mercy of God. So how far will God go to keep and protect you? 26 times in Psalm 136, the Word of God says, God's mercy endures forever. How far will He go? Forever. God, how far will You go to protect me? I will go forever. God, how far will You go to deliver me? I will go forever. God, how far will You go to help me? I will go forever. God, how far will You go to show me kindness? I will go forever. God, how far will You forgive me? I will forgive You forever. It's the mercy of God. The mercy of God is unlimited. You live by faith, and in living by faith, you keep yourself in the love of God in Jude 21 by looking for mercy. The mercy of God is unlimited. That means that the love of God is unlimited. The grace of God is unlimited. But what if I do this? It's unlimited. Never try to set limits on God. Never try to set limits on His love. Never set limits on His kindness. Never set limits on His mercy. Never set limits on your call with God. Never set limits, because what God has for you, God's approach toward you, is unlimited. He will never limit Himself toward you. How far will you go, God? And God says, I'll go for eternity. It is unlimited. Jesus said, if I needed, I could ask of my Father and He'll give me 12 legions of angels. You know what? He would have given him far more than that too. I guess he felt 12 legions was enough. There's no limit to how far God will go. Hezekiah was in trouble. and the Syrians were attacking. And he made a bold faith confession. Now, the Syrian king was telling him, don't look for God to deliver you. God will not deliver you. The nations that we have taken, their gods did not deliver them. They asked them and they did not deliver them. We took them. Why should you die? Just surrender. Give up. You won't die. But don't look for God to deliver you. And Hezekiah says, don't listen to them. God will deliver us. And so, what happened? You have a 180,000 man army at your door. And then one morning, they wake up and the 180,000 man army is 180,000 dead men. It didn't take anything. There was no limit. There was no condition. There was no merit. There was simply a king who was in trouble because the enemy was there and he trusted God. And God didn't limit what he would do. God never limits what he will do. You know what the limit is with God? God is the limit. He'll never limit what he'll do. Do you think there's a limit in your life? Well, I know what my flesh is like. Doesn't limit God. I know my circumstances, they don't limit God. I know people, they don't limit God either. I know my family, your family doesn't limit God. My finances, your finances don't limit God. My health, your health doesn't limit God. C.T. Studd in the 1800s came back from India. He spent decades in India as a missionary. Came back with double kidney disease. Nobody was willing to sponsor him to go to Africa. He felt God was calling him to Africa. Went back to England looking for sponsors. He was 65 years old and no one was willing to sponsor him because he had double kidney disease. They said, you're going to die. And why should we send you out there? We're not going to give you money to go. So he didn't look for the sponsors to sponsor him because they said no. But he went anyway. And then 18 years in the heart of Africa. Multitudes of people getting saved. God wouldn't be limited. God said, I don't care if you have kidney disease. I don't care if they won't sponsor you. I don't care if a single person won't stand with you. They can't limit me. And they didn't. And the way that C.T. Studd got to experience it is by trusting God. Unlimited approach from God is experienced by trusting Him. And so you trust God because God is unlimited. The only one who can limit God is your willingness. And it doesn't limit His ability. It limits you in your response. God is unlimited. But when He approaches you, it will always be unconditional. It will always be unmerited. And it will always be unlimited. Anything else is disqualified. Don't look for anything else with God. Because that's what God offers and He's not going to offer anything different. He's going to offer you unconditional, unmerited, unlimited. And we get to receive it. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.